Good morning. I bring you greetings on behalf of the other 38 congregations that make up Mennonite Church Manitoba, as well as on behalf of the staff that serve us together as MCM. Together as MCM, we share a ministry of support and care for our pastors and our congregations. We share a ministry of discipleship and outreach through Camps with Meaning, a ministry of reconciliation through climate action, Indigenous solidarity, and more, a ministry of peace building and church planting through International Witness, and many more things that we share together. Thank you all for your part in contributing to this shared ministry that we hold together through your prayers, your financial giving, and your participation. I am grateful to God for you and for your partnership in the gospel with us. To all of you, to each one of you, I say grace and peace to you through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we stand here this morning at the beginning of at least two journeys. We have the journey of Herman and Renata as they head off to serve the church in Regensburg. We have the journey of Lent that we are starting today as we head toward the cross and toward the empty tomb. We also, I think, have a journey of Douglas Mennonite Church that is beginning into a new future which is yet unknown, yet to be determined, yet to be crafted. And our prayers are always with you and our support is with you as you walk on this journey together. When we start at the beginning of a new journey, it's a good opportunity to reflect back to what makes a journey successful. What are the important things that make a beginning of a journey into a good journey? Because the way that you start a journey is the way that you will continue on in that journey. And so this is a good chance for us here at the beginning of Lent to go back to some basics. The reality is, as Christians, we never actually leave the basics. We always need to be reminded of the basics, and we live our life, we walk this journey with Christ, living out those beginning basics. So John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, our scripture passage today says. And then it concludes, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news.'" Well, I don't know about you, but whenever I read about John the Baptist, or when I read this summary statement of Jesus preaching, my mind immediately conjures up the image of a street preacher. Now, you know what I mean. You can imagine this with me. It's usually a man. He probably has a beard. He's got a fire in his eyes and a Bible in his hand, or maybe he's holding up a sign. It might have John 3:16 on it, or Jesus is coming soon, or maybe even repent and believe, like the title of my sermon. It's probably a beautiful, sunny summer day at the Forks or at Assiniboine Park or at Portage in Maine. People are walking by. It's busy, but some people stop to listen. His message? Probably some version of, "The world is going to hell. Repent and believe in Jesus and you will be saved." Or, "If you died tonight, do you know where you'd be? Confess your sins and trust in Jesus and you will go to heaven." Little known fact, I was actually taught how to do street preaching. When I was a student at a conservative evangelical Bible college in Alberta, this was one of the ministry experiences that we could participate in. I never did the street preaching myself. I was always one of the roamers, kind of hovering around, talking to people that were listening to the street preaching. But I learned about it, and I sure witnessed it. And what I can tell you now is that as much as I might think of street preachers, when I think of John the Baptist or even Jesus to a certain extent, their message is not the message of Jesus. Let's unpack this a little bit together, digging into our passage. So Jesus' message that we're told is good news or gospel. These translate the same word in the New Testament. And what is the good news of Jesus? Well, two verses in our scripture reading describe for us what this good news is, the very first one and the very last one. The first verse, Mark 1:1, opens the gospel this way. the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. And then it tells a story of Jesus. In other words, for Mark, the gospel, or the good news, is the story of Jesus. The whole story of Jesus, not just a focus on one part of it, like his death. This is why the four gospels came to be called gospels, because they tell the good news story of Jesus. And Mark 1:15, the very last verse, concludes our scripture reading this way. Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near." So God's good news, God's gospel, is that God's kingdom, God's reign has come near in Jesus, in his life, his ministry, his death and resurrection. But what does that mean? Well, here we get some help from the prophet Isaiah. It's no coincidence that all of the four gospels, these stories of good news, immediately point to Isaiah, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah. That's because if we want to understand Jesus, if we want to understand God's good news, we have to understand Isaiah. And in Isaiah, there are a few places where the language of gospel, same word, gets used. So what was this gospel according to Isaiah? First use of gospel in Isaiah, Isaiah 40, verse 9. It's right after that John the Baptist-y bit about in the wilderness prepare the way of God, make straight in the desert a highway for God. Then we hear these words. Get you up to a high mountain, herald of good news, gospel, to Zion. Lift up your voice with strength, herald of good news, gospel, to Jerusalem. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. So the first part of Isaiah's gospel, then, is that God is coming. God is coming. For a people exiled in foreign lands, for a people feeling abandoned by God, which all of us do at some point in our life, this news would have been good indeed. God is coming. Second use of gospel in Isaiah, Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace, who brings good news, gospel, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. So the second part of Isaiah's gospel then, not only is God coming, but God is coming to reign among us, to reign on earth, bringing peace and salvation. One more use of gospel in Isaiah, another familiar passage, Isaiah 61, 1-2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news, gospel, to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The third part of Isaiah's gospel, then, not only is God coming, not only is God coming to reign, but this reign of God, this kingdom of God, will be good news for the oppressed, the brokenhearted, the captives, the prisoners. It will be a year of jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor, unlike anything that had been seen before. Debts forgiven, land returned, slaves freed, the broken healed. So all of this is what Jesus meant when he came into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying the time is fulfilled. What the prophets have said is now here. The kingdom of God has come near. The gospel, the Christian good news then, is the story of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection. And this story of Jesus is good news for the world because in Jesus, God's kingdom has indeed come near. In Jesus, God's reign of true justice and lasting peace and flourishing life for all people and all creation has been planted in the soil of this world. And it will one day be fully present on earth as it is in heaven. So the gospel is not merely avoid hell and go to heaven when you die. Yes, in Jesus we have the hope of eternal life. But the gospel is so, so much bigger than that. It's the good news of a new way of life, a new way of being in the world right now that reflects God's vision for the world, a vision of justice and peace and joy for all. So my street preacher training didn't quite get the message right. Unfortunately, it also didn't get quite right what Jesus meant by repent and believe. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of those who have ever seen Monty Python and the Holy Grail. You might not want to admit that. But there's a scene in that very silly and irreverent film that always comes to mind when I think of the word repentance. And those who have seen it, you're probably imagining it right now. In the scene, a line of monks walks through a village solemnly chanting in Latin, "Blessed Jesus, Lord, grant them rest everlasting," or something like that. And every time they sing this, they hit themselves over the head with a block of wood. Sometimes Christians get the idea that repentance is like these monks. We think every note of praise that we give to God should be punctuated with a beat of self-loathing, as if God needs us to think we're terrible just so that we can properly think of God as good. Well, it's no wonder then that repentance is a word that causes many Christians to cringe. For some, it might feel like that beating ourselves up over things that we've done that we can't change, a kind of emotional or spiritual self-abuse. For others, repentance might bring to mind living in a vague sense of guilt all the time, a way of thinking about Christianity that they rightly want to leave behind. But these things are decidedly not what the biblical notion of repentance is. Jesus' idea of repentance, like his understanding of the gospel, also goes back to the Old Testament prophets. The prophets' main job wasn't predicting the future. It was actually calling God's people back to the covenant that God had made with them. And so in their writings, they frequently use this for language of repentance. They use the language of turn and return. Turn from your idolatry and immorality and injustice, and return to God and God's ways. So we're not talking then about people feeling vaguely guilty about not following a list of rules that we call sins, and we're not talking about people needing to beat themselves up over their perpetual wretchedness. No, repentance is a change of mind. We realize that we are living in ways that cause harm to others, to creation, to ourselves, that leads to a change in behavior. We commit ourselves to living differently. Repentance is a change of mind. We realize that we're living in ways that cause harm, that leads to a change in behavior. We commit ourselves to living differently. It's the simple idea that when you know better, you try to do better. Rather than that image of a line of monks solemnly chanting Latin and hitting themselves over the head, here's a better image of repentance. And it's especially appropriate for us as we're back in the real colder days of winter and longing again for spring. We thought we had it, but it was too early. And it's the image of preparing a garden for planting. In a couple of months, we will have that real spring, and some of us will want to get out and plant a garden. And if you're going to do that, you've got to first go out and get it ready. You'll have to clear away any garbage that has blown in there and accumulated over the winter. You'll have to remove any big stones. You'll have to dig out any remaining roots. Then you'll need to add some new soil if needed, mix in some manure, fertilizer, till the soil, level it so it's ready for planting. This is biblical repentance. That's what Jesus meant when he called for repentance. If we want to prepare ourselves on this journey with Jesus to receive God's kingdom, to enter more fully into God's reign of justice and peace and flourishing life, we need to do this work of repentance. And it's not just a beginning of the journey thing, as I said. It's something we can do periodically through the journey. Clearing away the rubbish and rocks, digging out all those dead roots of harm from our lives and our community. All the harmful ways of thinking and acting that have taken root in our minds and hearts. All the rubbish and rocks of words and behavior that have accumulated during the winter of our souls. and then preparing the soil of our lives and our community to receive new seeds of faith and hope and love so that these can take root and grow. That's repent. What about believe? Well, we also sometimes tend to get this wrong. In so much of Western Christianity today, the language of belief means believing certain things to be true. Yes, there are many things that we as Christians believe to be true. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is Lord. God is love, and others. But the New Testament language of believing or faith is much, much broader than that. It includes also a deep trust in God. Trusting in God's goodness and faithfulness and love. And it includes a commitment to follow in God's ways, to follow the way of Jesus, to walk on this path with Jesus. And so when Jesus calls us to repent and believe in the good news, he's not merely saying, here's a list of facts, believe these things to be true, and you'll go to heaven when you die. No, when Jesus calls us to believe in the good news, he's saying, trust in this good news. Entrust yourself to the God who is coming to reign. And let this God claim your allegiance. Commit yourself to following in God's way, Jesus says, the way that I'm going to show you. Well, this Lent, we are longing for Christ to come among us. We are longing, you might say, for the kingdom of God to come fully among us, coming on earth as it is in heaven. So as we begin this Lenten journey, as we begin all of these other new journeys in our lives, let's start by doing that work of repentance, digging up the soil of our souls to prepare for planting new seeds of faith and hope and love. I encourage you to take some time this week individually to reflect on where you're at. What are the habits of harm that I've allowed to take root in my life? What are the ways of thinking and behaving that are keeping me or others around me from experiencing flourishing life? Dig those up. Pull them out and till the soil of your soul. You don't have to keep beating yourself up over it. Just do that reflection. Do that work. And then let's commit ourselves to faith in God, entrusting ourselves to God, stepping out in faith in the way of Jesus, the way of love, the way of the cross that leads to true life. And then we will be prepared to see the reign of God, flourishing life, justice, and peace and joy around us and among us. Amen.